Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If we gathered a group of non-Christian people in Phoenix and sat them in a room and we asked the question, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think some of the answers would be? Rhetorical, so you don't have to jump in. Not that you were ready to anyway, but I think we'd probably hear many things, but one of the most common would likely be Jesus was a good teacher. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that when you were talking to somebody about Jesus who suggested that he was a good teacher, that you needed to dig in and talk them out of that. In other words, you needed to say Jesus could not have been just a good teacher. And this is based in something that C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, where he rightly said that if you look at the things that Jesus taught, he couldn't have been just a good teacher. Lewis said he would have either been a liar, a lunatic, or, in fact, the Lord. Now, you're not allowed to criticize C.S. Lewis. I think that's a sin in some quarters. But I wonder if what I learned when I was growing up isn't quite the best approach. And I was struck by this when I heard a talk by a pastor from Denver recently, and he suggested that rather than trying to talk people out of believing that Jesus was a good teacher, that we actually run with that and say, yeah, you know what? Jesus is a wonderful teacher. The things that he taught are beautiful and have been repeated by Christians and non-Christians alike for 2 millennia. What would it look like? Would you be open to sitting down with me and walk through the teachings of Jesus together and see what happens? See what you think after we've walked together through the beautiful, rich teachings of Jesus. I would love to do that with you. You see the difference in approach there? And so I wonder if that might be a better way to go. Let me push pause. This hypothetical discussion that I've just outlined makes an assumption. The assumption is that a Christian is talking to a non-Christian about Jesus. Is that a safe assumption? Now, I'll have to confess that for me in my own life, not always a safe assumption. I don't know if it's true for you, but I have to confess that sometimes that's not a safe assumption for me. But Christians need to learn to talk to non-Christians about Jesus. For 2 reasons, really. One, the most simple reason and the most important reason is that Jesus told us in the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. And a church that isn't doing the things that Jesus told us to do can never be a healthy church. The second reason, I'll appeal to your pragmatic side. If we as a people, and now I'm talking very specifically, meaning this people, don't learn to talk about Jesus with non-Christians, within a generation, this congregation will probably not exist. And I mean that. You may not believe me, but here are some statistics. The Gallup organization did a poll in 2009 and determined that in Arizona, 60% of Arizonans verbalized that religion was an important part of their life. That means that 40% of Arizonans in 2009 did not believe that religion was an important part of their life. Of the 60% that did, since 2009, I'm not meaning to be morbid here, many of them have passed away. In the next generation, many more will have passed away. And I believe that since 2009 to now, that number of people who believe that religion is not an important part of their life has only increased. The Barna Group did a similar study, this time just focusing on metro areas, and they determined that Phoenix is one of the top 20, to use their words, post-Christian cities in the United States. And by post-Christian, they mean that people who have, these are people who have simply moved on from the basic assumptions of Christian life. And so if we think that our church will continue to grow based simply on other Christians turning up at our church, I think we'll be in for a rude awakening in 20 to 30 years. So not only did Jesus command us to talk to people who are not Christians about Jesus, the church will cease to exist if we don't learn how to do this. But the question is, how do we do it? Many of us, I know, were raised in denominations where evangelism was not only not practiced, but even discouraged. It wasn't culturally appropriate to do something like that. That was for different kinds of Christians. Maybe others grew up in a culture where the assumption was that your friends and family and coworker and neighbors were all Christians. Well, they may have been Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists, but they were still Christians and so didn't need to be evangelized. But we certainly paid for evangelists to go overseas, say to Africa, and tell people in Africa about Jesus. Well, that money was money well spent, because now Africa is the largest Christian continent in the world. And all the while, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-worker have become post-Christian. But some of us grew up in environments where evangelism was really encouraged, but many of us were turned off by the ways in which evangelism was encouraged and simply stopped doing it. And so learning to talk to people about Jesus is a challenge, but it's one that we simply have to pick up. We cannot be a healthy church if we don't learn to talk to people about Jesus, and we cannot function as a church within a generation if we don't do it. But I think that John's gospel passage today really points the way in how we might be able to do it. I'm still pushing pause, by the way, from that opening story. I'll unpause it at the very end. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 43, mark nearly the end of John chapter 1. The point of John chapter 1 is to outline a transition from the ministry of John the Baptist to the ministry of Jesus. Even in the great opening of John chapter 1, which we always read on Christmas Day and then the first Sunday after Christmas, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 5, we hear about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He wasn't the light, but he bore witness to the light. And then we hear more about Jesus. But then we have parentheses and hear more about John. And so John the evangelist said that John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but he was the one who would bear witness to the Messiah. And in the passage today, we actually do see John the Baptist bearing witness to Jesus as the Messiah. Two paragraphs in our reading today. The first one has John seeing Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John tells his own disciples, "This is the one that God told me about. God told me that I would baptize somebody and the Holy Spirit would descend on them like a dove. This was the one that I'm bearing witness to. I am not the Messiah, but this is the one who is." The second paragraph, which I'd like to focus on, begins the same way, with John the Baptist seeing Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And this prompted two of John's disciples to follow Jesus. Now, One way not to talk to your friends about Jesus is to say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why wouldn't we do that? I think your friends would be confused and maybe put off by talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's just not conceptually a category that post-Christian people have. You notice that throughout the text today, John will put in parentheses the translation of words that he uses. The assumption, then, is that his readers would probably not be familiar with words like rabbi and words like Messiah, and so he translates them into Greek. One of the challenges of learning to talk to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers about Jesus is one of translation. Sit down with somebody who's 27 and didn't grow up in church and say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and ask them what they think you just told them. And I think you'd be surprised by the confusion that you've just caused. Nevertheless, to a first century Jew, the Lamb of God would immediately call to mind the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was the lamb, of course, that was sacrificed and will recall to mind the Passover, the night in which the Jewish people were led from slavery in Egypt to freedom en route to the promised land. And so if this man, Jesus, was in fact the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world, the disciples of John the Baptist were interested in following this man. And so they did. And as they were following Jesus, Jesus turns around and says, "What are you looking for? What is it that you're seeking?" Now notice what the disciples do next. They look at Jesus and they call him Rabbi. Now, to John's first readers, they clearly wouldn't have known what Rabbi meant. And so John lets them know what it means. It means teacher. Those first disciples of John the Baptist believed that Jesus was a good teacher. They didn't yet believe that he was the Messiah, but they believed that he was a good teacher. And they followed him. And Jesus looked at them and said, "What is it that you're seeking?" And they asked kind of a goofy question. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And a lot of us read that and say, gosh, if I were able to ask Jesus any question, I would not have asked him where he's staying. Motel 6, some KOA campground. This sounds crazy. But Jesus simply invites them to come and to see. Well, we pick up the story and find that these two disciples, one of whom is Andrew, stayed with Jesus for several hours. What did they do? We don't know. But what we do know is that Andrew and this other disciple stayed with Jesus for several hours. And in the time that Andrew and this other disciple stayed with Jesus, Jesus went from rabbi to Messiah. Do you see that? Andrew believed that Jesus was a good teacher. And Jesus invited Andrew to come and spend time with him. And after Andrew spent time with him, Andrew went and found his brother and didn't say, "We found a good teacher," but, "We found the Messiah." Now again, John's first readers didn't know what the Messiah was. A first century Jew would have known who the Messiah was. The Messiah, of course, was the one that was anointed by God, chosen by God to lead the Jewish people out of bondage into freedom. But not the bondage of Egypt, but the bondage of sin and death. So Jesus, to Andrew, went from being a good teacher to the Messiah. Not someone who could simply tell them good things and true things although certainly Jesus was not less than that, Jesus went from the person who could teach them good things and true things to the person that actually was anointed by God to set them free from the powers of sin and death. How did that transition happen? Because Andrew spent time with Jesus. And so, unpause. When we meet people in our lives and we begin to talk about Jesus, and this could be the most natural thing in the world for most of us. I go to church. Oh, really? You go to church? That's interesting. I haven't been to church since so-and-so's funeral. Or, gosh, we got married in a church, but, we haven't really been before. Oh, okay. Well, do you have any kind of a faith? Is this something you're interested in? Yeah, I'm always struck that Jesus was a really good leader. Okay. Well, that's interesting. I think Jesus was a fantastic leader. Would you be interested in reading one of the Gospels with me, and we can look at what kind of a leader Jesus was? We'll just spend time reading Scripture. Or maybe you may hear, what Jesus was? He was such a mystic. I mean, it seemed like he was operating on a different spiritual plane. I saw a special on the Discovery Channel about him and how he had been influenced by Eastern spirituality. Oh, really? Okay. You know what? I think Jesus had such an intimate relationship with God that was so compelling and so profound. What would it look like for us to get together every now and then and read through the Gospel of John together? This is the more mystical gospel. How would you feel about that? Would you be open to that? Let them spend time in the Scriptures. Maybe people would say, what I really love about Jesus is he was a prophet. He spoke truth to power. He criticized the religious authorities. He criticized the political authorities. In fact, I read a book by Reza Aslan called Jesus. And I just found that so compelling. Wow. Say, yeah, Jesus was a prophet. And he was actually really hard on religious people like me. Especially religious leaders, people who had been steeped in a certain religious culture. Geez, Jesus just didn't have much patience for people like me. But he had such a heart for people who were on the margins. He had such a heart for prostitutes and tax collectors and people who had been rejected by mainstream society. Wouldn't it be neat for us to look through that? I would just love to look through that with you. I'd love for you to spend some time in the Scriptures getting to know Jesus. So what if, first, we were willing to talk to non-Christians about Jesus? I mean, that's a big assumption. Are we willing to do that? Are we open to doing that? And if you're saying no, then that's fine, but just understand that you can never be a healthy Christian and this church can never be a healthy church. Just know what you're deciding. If you're thinking to yourself, I'd really like to do that, but I'm scared to death, then that's okay. We can be scared to death. Sometimes God calls us to do hard things. And sometimes you try to do something hard and it doesn't really work out. And that's okay too. Because God loves you so much. And God has such a passion for you that he's not going to reject you if you make a mistake when you're trying to be faithful to him. And so if you're afraid, that's okay. But what would it look like for you to take that kind of a step? But maybe you are focused on talking to friends and neighbors and coworkers about Jesus, but you've had this paradigm that if somebody said, oh, I read this great book by Reza Aslan about Jesus, and I was so compelled by the fact that Jesus spoke truth to power. And rather than saying, well, let me tell you why Reza Aslan is wrong, what if he said, Jesus was that kind of a person. I'd love to talk to you about that more. I'd love to spend time with you reading Scripture about that. Or if somebody said, I'm just really struck, I'm a small business owner and Jesus was such a great leader. Oh, okay, I believe that too. But rather than trying to say, no, Jesus was not a CEO, that's crazy, let me talk you out of that. What if we just said, why don't we sit and read and we can look at Jesus as a leader? Or somebody who says, Jesus was a good teacher, I just think that the teachings of Jesus, the moral teachings of Jesus are so profound. He said things like, love your enemies, and he told parables like the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. And rather than saying, well, let me tell you why Jesus wasn't a good teacher, or at least the way you think about being a good teacher, what if we said, I would love to talk to you about that more. I would love to help you walk through the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Matthew, has a lot of Jesus' teachings, and let's just see what happens. Do you see the difference? What we're inviting people to do is spend time with Jesus. Because I have enough faith that if people can just spend time with Jesus, then Jesus himself will do the work of taking people from believing that he was a good teacher or a good leader or a mystic or a prophet and let them conclude that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God to save us from sin and from death. Notice how the story ends. Andrew, the one who's been with Jesus, the one who started by believing that Jesus was a good teacher and concluded that Jesus was the Messiah, he goes and finds somebody and tells them as well. This is how the church grows. This is how the kingdom of God expands. Allowing people to spend time with Jesus, letting Jesus lovingly, gently call them to himself, reveal himself to them. And once we've had that experience of sitting in the presence of Jesus and being loved by him and being drawn to him and being taught by him and being formed by him and being shaped by him, then we go and find the people we love the most and tell them what we found, tell them whom we found. And if they say, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, good teacher, Jesus, yeah, prophet, Jesus, yeah, leader, Jesus, yeah, mystic, we say, you know, all that stuff is true. Can I bring you and you can spend time with him too? And let's just see what happens. That's my hope for me, somebody for whom it's not always safe to assume I'm talking to people about Jesus. It's my hope for you. It's my hope for us. Why don't the rest of our worship service today, we ourselves focus on spending time with Jesus as we pray, as we come forward to receive communion, remembering that great story on the road to Emmaus where Jesus broke the bread and the disciples knew that it was him. Let's spend time with Jesus today so that we might go out, find those that we love, tell them whom we found, and invite them to come and spend time with him as well. Amen.